Good morning. I'm going to read from 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, even though I'm not preaching on that passage today. I'm preparing for this passage today. This is the word of the Lord. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring her with Jesus, those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. So why the pause on this passage for this week? It's because Paul had been in Thessalonica, and there is an assumed teaching, an amount of literature that they had that prompted them to ask the questions here. And so they were excited about the Lord's return. It was important to them. But they were concerned because they had some loved ones dying, and they were wondering what happened to them. And we'll get to that. But I would like to unpack what I believe they had been taught about the coming of the Lord today. And then that will put you, I believe, in good spirit and understanding for the message next week. This is actually pretty important out of probably hundreds of doctrines. The Evangelical Free Church has a statement of faith that includes only 10. And it turns out that Article 9 is about the Lord's return. So it must be pretty significant to have clarification about that. I would like to read Article 9 for you now. We believe in the personal, bodily, and glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of Christ at a time known only to God, demands the believer's instant expectancy, and as our blessed hope motivates the believer to godly living, sacrificial service, and energetic mission. So I'd like to ask you a question at the outset of this message. In a given day, how many of your thoughts would turn to the resurrection of the dead and the second coming of Christ? How many times? How often in a given week would you be encouraged and motivated in your Christian life by the second coming of Jesus Christ? Maybe 10 times? Maybe 3? Or may it be that our minds have not thought about the second coming of Christ for a long time? Long time. We're very busy people. Now, Paul assumes something that he had taught them. They knew about it and they were expecting it. And so, the fact that I'm going to guess that we didn't do too well on that survey. We need to understand why they were excited. Why does the E-Free Church have this statement that his return demands constant expectancy? So with that real bummer of a beginner, I would like to pray. Father, we need your word. We need you by your Spirit to teach us and help us to have the passion that you desire for us in relation to your second coming. I ask that you would empower the preaching of your word and work with the hearers. There's so many things going on in our lives. Some people here are grieving, some are sick, others have loved ones that have died. And there's jobs to do and mouths to feed and things to get done. Would you arrest our attention in these moments by the power of your Spirit and teach us from your word today? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the excitement that I see is Christians looking at the Lord's coming is actually around the exact timing of when he's coming back. We hunger to debate the millennium, the rapture, the timing and participation in the tribulation, the role of Israel and the church. Or maybe we dismiss the whole thing as a bit irrelevant in what's going on in our lives, and with an attitude, and in one breath, we maybe would say, hey, if he's coming back, he's coming back. So he'll do it. So how's Caitlin Clark doing with the fever? How about 40 points and 10 assists in one game? Now there's something to get excited about. The Lord's coming. Crickets. I don't think that's how it's meant to be. In the culture in which you live right now, in the lives that you have right now, is there anything, any reason to compel you to consciously live with an expectation of Christ's coming? My answer is yes. Yes, 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 there is. Let's unpack it. First, Christ's coming is our promised blessed hope. How do we know this is actually going to happen? We have been promised. First, when Jesus ascended in Acts 1, 3, and 9 through 11, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. I think these were angels. And said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Now, angels are often used in the scriptures for clarification. Like, for example, Mary, you're going to get pregnant miraculously with the child, the Christ child. Joseph, it's okay. Take her to be your wife. The women at the tomb, clarification, he's not here. He's risen. And these two men, the glowing guys, gave assurance that he's coming back in the same way. So he left in the clouds. He's coming back in the clouds, which fits with Revelation 1:7. Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Jesus himself told this truth to his disciples. Now, he was going to leave them, and he told them that. And they were really discouraged. They were sad. And so, in John 14, his words of encouragement are these. 1-3, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. That's where that song came from. It's a big, big house. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, now listen, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. What did he say? I will come again. What an incredible promise. So Jesus bodily rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he went to a place. I like to think about that. He didn't just like dematerialize. As he rose bodily from the dead and rose bodily into heaven, and he went somewhere. The assertions by Jesus are so strong that he would be raised from the dead, that he would forgive us of our sins, that he would give you eternal life, that he would return from heaven. These assertions are so strong that Josh McDowell, at the time seeking to prove that Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, asserted, you cannot simply say, if you study the facts, that he was a good teacher. His assertions were so strong, he was either a liar, a raving lunatic, or the living Lord of all. And so this blessed hope actually vindicates the lordship of Jesus and every single truth that he taught and promised you and I. It's critical. Number two, the coming of Christ will complete our hope of salvation. Now, I'm not sure you've thought about this a lot, but your salvation in Jesus Christ is based on his death for your sins on the cross, and you're like, okay, yeah, I knew that. And also, your salvation was based on his resurrection from the dead. Yeah, well, yeah, I've been taught that. I hear that at Easter. But your salvation is also tied to the second coming of Christ as well. And you might be, I actually haven't given that a lot of thought. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 and following, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith. Okay, now, might be really tired today. I'll give you some cues now and then. Listen. Be guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So your salvation is real. It's just not fully consummated. It's not complete. You've not realized everything that's going to happen through your salvation. And it's in that last time. That, my friends, is the return of Christ. We are his bride, and the groom is coming. And what Christ has done for you in saving you will be fully revealed and fully consummated at his appearing. How about Paul? Ephesians 2:4. that God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he had loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, okay, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, principally that's true, but we're in Worthington, Minnesota at the moment. That will only be fully consummated when Jesus comes back. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 says this is going to happen in a moment. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. All of your hopes for salvation, all of these things that we sing about every week, all of this will come to fulfillment when Jesus Christ returns. This is our blessed hope. Not like, you know, I sure hope the Twins would win the World Series. Now, that could happen, and it has, but it may not. But we talk like that. That's a hope, but it's not this blessed hope. This blessed hope is based on a promise that's going to be fulfilled, and we are to eagerly await for him. Christ died only once for our sacrifice. Listen to Hebrews 9:28. Nails it. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who eagerly wait for him. So there is an aspect of our salvation to be fully consummated that's still coming, and it's going to happen when he appears. This time, he's going to bring salvation. No wonder the Thessalonians were so amazed by this teaching and longed for Christ's return. And so should we. So should we. You live in a broken, fallen world. Stuff happens. Life is hard. And it's like, man, is it always going to be like this? You just like work your tail off and then you die. No. Of all people, you and I have this hope as we progress each day of our lives. Jesus is coming back. And my hope and my salvation will be fulfilled in him. Principle 3, the coming of Christ's return ensures our hope of resurrection from the dead. Now, this is huge because everybody listening to the sound of my voice, unless Christ doesn't come back soon, we're going to all die, every one of us, physically. They'll have a funeral, your body will be buried in the ground. And you've witnessed that with loved ones and relatives. Some of you are still grieving. It seems so permanent. What is our hope? What is it in the life of the Christian that has infused them with hope to ensure that there is a resurrection and eternal life with Christ? It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. 1 Corinthians 15 says, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. So I was an unsaved junior higher and I read this verse and I'm like, now that one makes sense. It's pretty clear. You know, if this hasn't happened, we should just all kiss off this church thing and go home. Because nothing's going to make sense if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, which is why Josh McDowell tried to go for the juggler and prove that. Verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, and in Christ shall all be made alive. but each in his order, Christ the first fruits, then, listen now, it's one of those listens that I'm giving you, and then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So his second coming is critical to your and my raising from the dead. Then comes the end when he'll deliver the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. My professor, Wayne Grudem at Trinity, taught us, it is because Christ has been raised from the dead that we too shall be raised from the dead, that we should continue steadfastly in the Lord's work. That is because everything that we do to bring people into the kingdom and to build them up is indeed have eternal significance, because we shall all be raised on the day when Christ returns and we shall live with him forever, end quote. We need to think about this often. 1 Corinthians 15:46, the first man was from earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Don't you long for this? Well, maybe not if you're pretty young. You're going to conquer the world. You have your dreams and your goals and your whole life ahead of you. But on the other hand, I'm not going to conquer the world. I've had 23 surgeries. I've never seen anything 3D because of eye problems. I struggle to preach this message. I have watched the ravages of temptation in my life and other people's lives. I have seen and continue to see the works of the enemy seeking to stop the advancement of the gospel, including presently a pastor who is in prison in India. I know the image of the man of dust. But I want to know, I want to experience the image of the man of heaven. And I long for that. And that means I long for the coming of Jesus Christ to perfect that within me, which way back from the fall of Adam has affected my mind and my soul and body and everything about me. Jesus Christ is our promise. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. That trumpet's going to sound, and the dead in Christ are going to be raised, and we shall be changed. I will be changed. And the text says the imperishable, this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the imperishable puts on imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is coming back, and we will be raised unto new life. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor's not in vain. You need hope in the second coming of Christ to have that, to keep pressing on here at Grace, to know that your labor's not in vain, whether it's here or in Minnesota or somewhere around the globe, it is not in vain, because Jesus Christ is coming back and he is going to fulfill all those promises. Now some of you are sitting here going, yeah, well, my friend was killed in a car wreck by a drunk driver. Where's the justice in that? I had a funeral for a baby who was injured at the babysitter's. The girl had her boyfriend come over, and this baby was rushed to the hospital and airlifted. And I was in a room when a social worker came in and said, this baby's large intestine is completely separated from the stomach. This could have only happened by a kick. A lot of investigation done. Nobody found guilty. Where's the justice for that child? Where's the justice for those parents? And so some people develop bitterness because it's like, so Christ can come back, hallelujah, but the hell that I've gone through and the injustices that I've faced, what about those? Well, guess what? The second coming of Christ ministers to us even in that. Principle 4, the coming return of Christ ensures justice in final judgment. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 3. This is now the second letter I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring you up sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the old holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. And they'll say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing just as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, you may have felt that yourself. You may have been like, Lord, if you're coming back, let's get with the program. I've tasted enough hell on earth. Where's the promise? And as they were from the beginning of creation. Listen now. For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. By the same word of the Lord, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Now in 2 Peter, the day of judgment is tied contextually to the second coming of Christ. The return of Christ ensures the outpouring of God's justice on the day of judgment. So while justice is actually going to happen, it hasn't happened in full yet because Jesus has not returned. No one gets away with anything. Either Jesus Christ pays for your sins now or you will on that day. Luke 18:17, for nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to light. Hebrews 4:13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Now I must be encouraged in this, that God reigns, and that a day is coming when Jesus Christ returns, that there will be a great day of judgment and the scales will be balanced. And people who have not come to Christ will be judged. This text is a cry to each of us, run, don't walk, don't wait, run to Jesus to be forgiven while you can and find his power unto repentance. Now, today is the day of salvation. And this same truth that we are looking for and longing for to square the balances and to bring justice to all of those who've hurt us and our loved ones and sins that we've seen around the world. We must allow that mirror to be turned and look at it ourselves. This same truth should penetrate my own heart and cause the coming of the Lord to bring humility and repentance in my own heart, in my pursuit to get right with God. And it turns out that this is, in fact, the fifth principle of Christ's coming. And we don't talk about it much. I've watched seniors and middle-aged and young adults and youth wanting to study the book of Revelation. They want to debate all of the details of the book. What is going on? What will happen and when? But it is a rare thing for me as a pastor to find a group studying end times and dwelling on the unique way in which the reality of Christ's coming is to motivate us. What is that unique way? Well, principle 5, the blessed hope of Christ's return, motivates godly living. Philippians 3:19 following, their end is destruction, but and their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. Listen. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back, and we're waiting for him, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things, therefore, unto himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in thus in the Lord, my beloved. See, how do you keep going? What motivates you to pursue holiness and godliness? This passage is saying, he's coming back. Don't be giving up now. He's coming back. Let his return motivate you. Paul's teaching in Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Period. No, there's not a period there. We keep going. Verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify him for himself a people of his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort them, rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Why? Because Jesus is coming back. He's coming back again. He's entrusted us with a new life. And we're to live in reverence as we wait for him. Consider Colossians 3. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on things of the earth. I think that's a daily discipline right there, is it not? Everything around you is like a magnet trying to get you to think on earthly things. Why keep your mind on things above? For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Listen. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, there's that therefore again. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality and impurity and passion and evil desire and greed, which amount to idolatry. For it's on account of these things that the wrath of God is coming. And you're not destined for that. Why? Because Jesus died and rose again and ascended to heaven, and he's coming back. He's coming back. This point is driven home like a nail securing a board in 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3, beginning with verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill the promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any of you should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's God's heart for us. He loves you. He loves me. He wants us to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. What do we do with that? Next verse. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? This has to be the clearest teaching of all and the most avoided passage in any end-time study that I have seen. We must give our lives to holiness and godliness. We can't do this alone. Waiting for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt away. But according to his promise, we are awaiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, since these things are going to be such, be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish. Only for myself and for you, only a daily dependency and a life of humility, one day at a time before the Lord, can we find ourselves so yielding to God that he could manifest this holiness and this purity within us as we wait for him to come. He's coming back. And he's not like sending an angel to do a little bit of inspection of his bride. The text says he's like coming back himself. He is returning himself. Oh, to live with content expectancy. So what do you do with this message? Glad you asked. I have just a few suggestions. Number one, how often do I reflect on the promise of Christ's return? It changes everything. Like if you were to evaluate people's lives and what's going on in the world, what's going on in our country, what's the things going on in your life, like the thing that we probably need the most is hope. And the promise of the second coming of Christ is to fuel us with hope in the midst of what we face. Let it dwell on it. Rehearse it. He's coming back. Number two, do you need a little motivation for worship? Well, think about Christ's return completing your salvation. No wrath, no hell, no damnation. Eternal life in the new heavens and new earth. Entrance into eternity as an adopted and beloved son or daughter of the living God. That is really cool. Think about that. Number three, these are tracking my points, by the way. I'm sure you're so bright and alert, you figured that out already, but okay. Number three, how do you grieve the loss of a loved one who knew Christ? How do you process that? Well, the hope of Christ's return ensures that they will rise from the dead, and they are more alive today than ever before. Let that encourage you. I know what it's like to get invited by the funeral home to do funerals of people I don't know. My worst one was a motorcycle gang, and one of the guys lost control of his bike and it killed him. They weren't from Marshall, but they buried him there. And I can promise you, as I gathered with that guy's friends, they grieved as men and women who had no hope. They had nothing. And my heart ached for them. And yes, we grieve our loved ones. Many of you here today, you've lost babies and sons and daughters and moms and dads and wives and husbands, and it hurts. And we do grieve, but we grieve differently because we have a hope, and that hope is that Jesus Christ is coming back, and in that moment, we will, in fact, see them rise from the dead, and we will too, unless we're still here, and then we'll be caught up into the air, and that's next week's sermon, so I'm going on to number four. Wonder, is there a part of your heart that cries for justice? Do you wonder if evil is winning? Do you ever wonder if God really is just because you see people get away with stuff? And the answer is no one gets away with anything. Jesus Christ is coming back and he will judge the nations. We should run to Christ for forgiveness and seek repentance now because that judgment is as certain as Christ's death and resurrection. Oh, I dropped my water. I should not pound on the pulpit like that. Number five. In view of the passages we have examined, how Christ's return is to motivate us, I'm asking you to think in our busyness, what's like just one area if God was going to speak to your heart through this text, one area where he would motivate you personally towards holiness and godliness, because he loves you and he's coming back. You're his bride. And just as a bride spends all morning trying to get beautified and wears this white spotless dress, that's a picture of how Jesus is going to receive us. And so let us come to him and seek him, beg him, work with one another in church to purify ourselves from all ungodliness. I'm asking you today, with myself, to choose afresh to live in constant expectancy of the Lord's return because it affects everything. Bow with me in prayer as the worship team comes to close us. Father in heaven, we so need you. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you are here in our midst. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for interceding for us with groans that cannot be explained. You long for us to be engrafted into the truth that Jesus is coming back, and that Jesus coming back affects everything about our lives. Inspire us. Give us hope and courage that all that we're doing at home to try and raise our kids in a Christian way, all of our service at Grace, all of our sacrifices for missions in Worthington and our state and around the world, none of this is in vain. All of it has purpose because we are seeking to obey you, we're seeking to follow you. So would you instill with us a fresh hope in our blessed hope of our Lord Jesus Christ coming back. In Jesus' name, amen.